about preaching and thinking about sharing the Word of God, one of the things that's so interesting to me is that what you'd really like to do is just have like one person and lay on them the truth of God. But when you're preaching, it's a lot more like a shotgun than a rifle. And so for each one of you, I want to kind of invite you to receive that which God has for you. Okay? Now, we have sayings, you know, eat the chicken, spit out the bones, things like that. If there's something that I say that's not for you, it's okay. It's all right. But what I would ask you to do is really consider whether or not you're being hasty or not. It's a funny thing. When we want God to come through with something, we want him to come through really fast. Because we don't want, you know, to just drag the thing on or whatever. Let's see, where's Mike? Mike and Cynthia, are you guys here? Where are you guys? Yeah. He stepped out, okay. We've been praying for Mike for, gosh, I don't know, a year maybe, I don't know, that he'd have a new job. You know he has a new job? He won't be having to leave early or do stuff like that. That's really awesome. We're really glad. But for every one of us that has sought a job or sought something, a year's a long time. We don't look at it the same way God does, because we have to believe that in God's perfect timing that he gave that job to Mike right then. And yet, if you're Mike, it might seem like it was a long time. Now, I want to start off today with one of Paul's writings from 1 Corinthians. This is chapter 2, and I've got about 3 verses. He said, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. We can all relate to that at times. And then verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not worth persuasive words of human wisdom. They were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now this statement is quite often considered by many to be paradoxical. For some of us, paradox is like two docks, you know, two dogs. But no, a paradox is a statement that has two different sides and two different things. They seem untrue with each other. It's paradoxical, is how we say it. Paul's statement about his speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, seems to us to be paradoxical. It's like, what are you talking about, Paul? Now, a common thought of our Christian experience and our common wisdom is that what we're supposed to do is simply teach the word persuasively, and that signs and wonders are not for today. Well, at least not very much. But our faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, we start seeing this balance point. And this is why I say, for some of you, you're considering the claims of Jesus Christ being God. This is like not even in the same ballpark for you, and you're not really thinking about it. It's okay. For some of you, you've been walking with the Lord for years and years and years and years, kind of got all these things, you know, pigeonholed and classified and handled. I'm calling you to take a fresh look. Our faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Now, I had two observations here, two things that I saw. The first one is that the Word of God is not secondary to anything. The Word of God is not secondary to anything. His Word is exalted above all his name. I didn't say that. He said that. So the idea that we have the Word and it's kind of like, well, you know, if you like it, it's not exactly like that. Because the same God that the Word speaks about says that this Word is actually above his name. And his name is exalted above all. So you kind of go, ooh, that's big stuff. See, God places a very high priority on his Word. Very high priority. But there's a second thing here, a second part. And this also is somewhat paradoxical. Because our preaching of the Word, no matter how persuasive and accurate, is not complete in the hearers unless they are touched by the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See, it's not enough to just have good teaching. I think I can do that for you. I've been doing it long enough. I mean, you're supposed to get it right after a while anyway, right? But unless the preaching of the word brings about in you, in the ears of the hearers, being touched by the demonstration of the Spirit and power, it kind of falls flat. Now, you may be familiar with those who teach, and they're wonderful teachers. It's just the greatest thing ever. I mean, the words are wonderful, everything's great, but there's no power. It doesn't change anything. I like to tie this to this idea that there's a big difference between being right and being righteous. You can be right. But if you want to be righteous, sometimes you have to just be quiet and let your rightness be like around the corner somewhere, because you're dealing with people and they don't do well with that particular approach. You may notice that you can be right and lose. Anybody found that? No one here was ever stopped for a speeding ticket, obviously. You can be right, still going to lose. And then sometimes we have to remember this, that preaching the word, and this is going to sound really funny to some of you, is not always with words. You preach the gospel the best way you know how. Every time you let someone see you live for Christ. You say, well, that's rather indeterminate and vague. Is it? Because every one of us has been touched by someone who really lived the Christian life. And not one of us has ever been touched by someone who just had a good talk. It takes both. If we don't have power as those who speak about the Lord, if we don't have his power, we're sharing mere words. And we get into the point of, you know, those theologians who have argued over how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. Did you know they actually defined that? I won't tell you what it was. But they actually defined that. I'm going, how did you define that? How would you do that? Yet that's how they would take the word of God to prove a point. And it's like, but nobody's heart gets changed by that. It doesn't make us any different in the Lord. So we can rest in his sovereignty. We can rest in God's sovereignty, knowing that when he moves in our midst in power, it's really him and it's not an accident. Now, this is really important because a lot of times when we start talking about receiving the word of God, and not by mere words, but actually in power and demonstration. We don't really like that word very much. But when you're talking about putting the talk with the walk, we will say that. We think that's good. But what we typically mean by it is someone who is like maybe generous with their money. Or maybe they're kind to those who are less fortunate. And not to be disparaging of those things, that's awesome. But there are some other things. As we live our lives, we can rest in knowing that even when we are tried by the word, that the demonstration of his Spirit and his power is not far off. You say, tried by the word, that's an odd turn of phrase. It is, it's scriptural. But a lot of times we get into our daily Christian lives and we think that that's a Bible saying, it's nice and that's all good, but we don't realize what it's saying. Being tested by the word, generally speaking, is when something in the Bible smacks you in the nose and you don't like it. And you're fighting with that part of the Bible. Now, it doesn't mean that you have a correct interpretation yet. Okay, we're not talking about that. It's almost like a knee-jerk reaction that we get. I have a very dear friend. He didn't like the idea of the law. He didn't like the idea of what seemed like a huge genocide until he started looking and going, I wonder if God was trying to prove a point. Ah, okay, the whole thing opened up. You say, well, I don't like that. You are being tested by the word. You are being tested by the word. You get tested by the word when we talk about the things that Jesus did. The theologians call it substitutionary atonement. What we call it is he took our place. And yet we look at that and say, well, I don't know if I like that. You are being tested by the word. Because if you really engage, if you really wrestle with that, you remember the story of Jacob, and he's wrestling with the angel, and he wrestles all night. Now, right away, you know this is supernatural. I don't think I could wrestle more than 5 or 10 minutes, call it good. He wrestles all night. And finally, the angel puts his hip out of joint. Now, you ever had a hip cramp? And you just sit there and ignore that and just keep on going, right? No. No one has ever yet done this. The pain is so intense and so grabbing that whatever else you're doing, you're going to straighten, whoa, 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 and straighten out that leg. And it doesn't matter what else you're doing. There have been people driving. Your mother always said, don't go swimming faster than a half an hour after you eat because you'll get a what? You'll get a cramp. You get a cramp. Why would that matter? Because it hurts. And we, as odd as it seems, might even forget to swim. Or at least to close our mouth when we go underwater. There are things in our life that can come against us. So when we're talking about being tested or tried by the word, if we look at that in reality, there's going to be things there. You don't just go, oh yeah, it's all in there. I believe it all. There isn't one of us that has, as it were, a ragu approach to the scripture. It's in there. We're good. It's in there. No, it's not good. Because you have to wrestle with some of it. Now, the interesting thing is every one of us wrestles with something different. I have a friend, and he has a really, really hard time understanding the parable of the talents. Can't get it. Can't understand it. To me, I'm like, it's all about risk, man. I understand that perfectly. Why would he not understand it? He can't understand why I do. Do you see? We are not to be looking at each other as the authority of what is right or wrong. Go back to the word. That thing which was exalted above his name. There's a reason why we are not to just kind of take the parts and we just ignore the parts we don't like. The Bible says that we're being tested by his word. We have to wrestle through that. Remember the scripture that says, work out your salvation by fear and trembling, and salvation is free? Have you ever wondered about that paradoxical statement? Isn't that weird? Every one of us has to. You go, why? Because every one of us has something that we think is too much for Christ's sacrifice to overcome. Every one of us.
Well, you know, if God brings that up, we're really in trouble.
Really? There isn't anything that's beyond his sacrifice. We have to wrestle through even the concept of salvation. And it's free. But the other stuff isn't. We're tested by the word. And that is not free. It will always cost you. Because you have to be honest enough to admit that you don't like it. And we don't like admitting stuff like that to God. Because, I mean, you're supposed to act holy and be, you know, put on a face. And no, you're not. I mentioned to you before, I'll mention it again for those who maybe haven't heard it. There's a word that we use, hypocrite. It comes from a Greek phrase called hypocrites. And what it means is play actor. It's what the same term they would use for someone acting in a play. Have you ever noticed, now maybe you don't think about this. You go to see a movie, you watch a TV show. And, or maybe, just maybe, very rare for us, but there's something live. We're actually watching a live performance. And there's actors. And we will get it in our heads. You have to be very careful about this. We'll get it in our heads that the actor is really the person. And they're not. They're acting. When you're a hypocrite, we play act. And we think that, well, I don't want to go to church because there's hypocrites there. And then we have to ask yourself the question, where else would they be? But the other thing is, how often we enter into a type of hypocrisy. We make it look good, but we're really ticked with God. We're really upset with him. We're upset with his word. It shouldn't say that. But we don't say anything about it. We just, oh no, everything's good. And we look like that little dog in the back of the window. Yep, 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 yep. In the car. Yep, 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 yep. No. Be honest enough to admit when you're being tested by the word. You will find, I'll guarantee you this, that if you'll actually go through the wrestling, you'll come out with more than you ever thought you would going in. And you'll find that that thing that you wrestle with so hard really changes you. It's an amazing thing. Look at Leviticus chapter 9, 23 and 24. This is kind of weird. It's an illustration. For some of you, it's going to be a whole different subject. Sorry about that. But it really isn't. It says, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting. This was a tent, by the way. And came out and blessed the people. This is not a brick and mortar building. This is the tabernacle. It was made to travel. It had animal skins and poles and all sorts of good stuff like that. They went into this tabernacle of meeting, came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Now, verse 24 is very interesting, but we oftentimes just miss it. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Okay. When it was all said and done, it wasn't the rituals, it wasn't the clothing that impacted the people. It was the very fire of God that burned up the offering and the fat on the altar. The people shouted and fell on their faces. And that's really just like you and me, because I want to kind of pose something to you. Can you imagine what it would be like? I don't think we'd be sitting idly by if the offering bag suddenly flamed into fire and was consumed between the third and fourth rows. Right? I mean, we would think that was a little odd, except that nobody lit it. Now, we have to think about that. You talk about wrestling with the word, being tried by the word. That'll do it to you. But that's the reality of the acceptance of God. You say, well, how does that apply to me? I mean, I've never seen the offering bag burn up. No, you might not have. But what you put into it was just as burned to you as if it had. That's one way of looking at it. And it's true. The ways of God are very many. He does different things to different people all the time. But one thing about it, he always does all things well. Now, I can bring the word of God to you, but if there's no manifestations of his power in your lives, my sayings are not sufficient to ignite you. See, we can talk about the truth of God all day long, but the main thing that happened with the disciples was a two-letter word, go. They were always going. Now, for us, we live in a world that's always on the go. That's not the one I'm talking about. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in our work, in our play, in all this stuff, that if God were to come and stand before us and say, I need you to go, he'd say, I'm sorry, I'm too busy. That's not where we want to be, is it? We actually want to be able to respond to him the right way. Now, we can't respond in our own flesh, in our own stuff. He gives us something. He gives us manifestations of his power. Now, for some of you, those are like poisonous words or fighting words. It's like, what? You're talking about manifestations. Well, yes and no. Because the most primary manifestation of all is when a person surrenders to God and does what he says. That's the one that makes the biggest difference. But oftentimes we will take something else, especially if it's weird, and use that as an excuse about why we won't do what God wants us to do. That's a big problem. See, we need to manifest acts of his Holy Spirit to ignite our hearts. We need to manifest them. We need to do them. We need to be about our Father's business. Do you remember Jesus, 12 years old, and he disappears for 3 days. His parents are going crazy. They have to go all the way back to Jerusalem. And they find him. He said a very strange thing to them. Not what I would expect from one of my kids if the situation were the same. Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business. If you were his parents, you'd, what? Get, come on, we're going. No, there's something of a truth there. Can you see how you might have to wrestle with that? Well, if that was my kid, I wouldn't do it. But Jesus, he was different. How about that? Living sacrifices, burning before all of us, proclaiming his majesty and power. We need his manifest acts of his Holy Spirit. We need that. If this is just a social club, it's not a very good one. If we're here just because we like seeing each other, that's really good. But sooner or later, that'll fall short. And it's easier to go somewhere else. Now here's another point, just something kind of interesting I noticed. It doesn't appear that Moses and Aaron knew that the fire of God was going to fall. That's kind of interesting. This is Moses. I mean, what a legitimate guy. And Aaron. It doesn't seem like they knew. Now, what that means is they were kind of going through the motions. They made sure they did their jobs right. But God had other ideas. You say, well, are you saying then that Moses and Aaron should have just done something else? No. No, I'm not. Because a lot of times when you're wrestling with God, the last thing you want to do is cut and run. You want to hang in there with him. Let him show you. Wrestle with the thing. Find out. You know, find out what God meant by that. It's the same thing, the same way that the Jerusalem council had to figure out what God was up to. Because he baptized the Gentiles in the Holy Spirit. It's kind of a shock. Because remember, there were those of the Pharisees that had come to believe in Christ that knew that they should be circumcised and have to obey the whole law. That's the way you do it. Their box was a little too small. Can we relate? Yeah, we can relate to that. Moses and Aaron, all the Israelites, had to be stopped in their tracks by God showing up to give the whole process a distinctive difference between dead works and living God action. It has to be a big difference. Now, our rituals can easily become dead works. Rituals? We don't do rituals. Oh, yeah, you do. Devotional activities. I read my Bible once a day. Really? I think it's great. You know, hey, I'm a pastor, right? Prayer, Bible reading. We're into it. But devotional activities can be done just because that's the way I do it. Really interesting when you try to help people to, have you ever thought about trying it this way? You would think that you're preaching bad doctrine. Oh my gosh, can't do that. Why not? I don't know if you've ever read this, but within the pages of the Bible, it doesn't tell you how much you have to read, how much prayer you have to, it never tells you those things. Could it be that we're supposed to seek him to know how much that should be for us? And then maybe what's good for me is not what Randy has to do. Wouldn't that be amazing? Actually, that's quite true. It's very true. None of us are on the same schedule, if you will. If we do our devotional activities just because we do it that way, there isn't any life change in it for us or for anybody who sees us. The life-changing power of the Holy Spirit is always turning our dead works into a living faith. If you're caught up in something dead, the Holy Spirit will turn that into life. He will change it. He'll plow it up. It doesn't necessarily stay the same. Now, we can get into some particulars here, but I don't think we need to. But for some, it might be the version of the Bible. I want, you know, the Bible that Paul used. Like, well, lots of luck. But anyway, you know, some people think that's King James Bible. Paul didn't use that. King James wasn't even written until 1611. So you'd say, well, then obviously you're not King James only. No, that's true. That's true. Which Bible should you read? I like the people that say the Bible you read, the one that you will read. It's probably better than having one that's more accurate, but I won't read it. I won't touch it. We want to go in and follow the Lord. as long as he doesn't tell us to do anything. I've always thought that was a strange requirement. Yet that's oftentimes what we want from God. Just you do your God thing, run the world, do the, and I'll just kind of chill. Like, no, that's not what it's about. The Holy Spirit is always turning our dead works into a living faith if we'll just stop and notice what he's doing. Sometimes we're so oblivious to the fact that God wants to change some stuff is we'll go along and we just go, brow. You ever gone down the road and you missed the turnoff? Not me, maybe just this last week. Missed the turnoff going, I've done this 100 times, what am I doing? I find myself on the wrong road. There might be a spiritual lesson there. Maybe it's not just me. I found that it's very hard to ignore a fire. You ever notice that? Now, you know, it's extremely rude, unwise, and not advisable for someone in a crowded room to yell, fire. There is no fire here. Everything's good. By the way, if there is a fire here, those doors work, and so does that one. And you can get out of the building that way. It's very, very nice. The thing that you have to remember, though, is you can't ignore a fire. When this offering was suddenly kindled by God, Moses and Aaron knew that the routine wasn't enough to live by. Isn't that amazing? Like, we can almost say it ourselves. Well, that's kind of different. Well, your God, though we believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we know for sure we're not. We change. It's okay to change. Actually, God's kind of in the business of changing us. Why does he do that? Because he doesn't love us? No. He wants to give you something very precious. Moses and Aaron knew that the routine wasn't enough to live by. Living, actually, comes only from the Spirit. Now, this explains why so many good Bible teachers present a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. You can have great teaching, but they can't allow for or recognize that God is powerful, he's living, he does things of great wonder, and he does things of great significance even today. You may have heard the term cessationist or cessation. And what that is a theological term, means that we don't believe that God does anything today. Now you say, well, that's a little strong. No, that's actually what it means. He stopped. Now, they usually tie that to when the Bible was completely formed, when the last apostle died. Whatever, you know, tie it to whatever you want. But the problem that you have is that now you get off the hook, which doesn't seem to be the way that God does this. And it's not about you are all that in a bag of chips. It's not that God cannot work his will apart from us. That's not what it means. He does it for us. There would be no purpose in wrestling with the Word if we weren't going to change. I guarantee you, the Word isn't going to change. It has to be us. My life wouldn't be the same if God didn't show up and just, you know, he kind of just leaves me to this rudimentary understanding of doctrine. I could be completely right in my exegesis. I can dice and slice the word. I can get into the original languages and tell you exactly what it means. But if I miss the living Jesus, who is indeed the Word made flesh, I've missed it all. I'm right. I'm not righteous. As a pastor, there's great danger in this. I teach you all to be right and forget to tell you how to be righteous. That's not a good, trait. Now, we're not supposed to live a powerless life in the presence of the living God. He desires to give us his power. It's promised by Joel, ignited at Pentecost. Now, some of you are saying, oh, I know what you're talking about. No, you don't. No, you don't. What I'm trying to do here is give you a biblical basis for the operation of spiritual gifts, plural, in your life every day. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to who? It says right up there. I get to see it, you don't. Yeah. Now, aren't you glad that I can see that? Because, you know, otherwise you guys would just be wondering. To one another. It says to one another. The Bible, the Word of God, says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whenever the Bible speaks of stewardship, this is not a word that we in America are really comfortable with. The closest thing would be like an investment counselor or perhaps someone who does mutual funds and manages funds. That's kind of the closest we would get because we don't have stewards in the same way. However, a steward is someone who takes someone else's money and possessions and manages them. They manage those things, keep them going, make sure the money doesn't crater, make sure that the stuff is still maintained, all that stuff. A steward is someone who takes care of other people's stuff so that they can eventually use it. So we get to the scripture, it says, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We need to be stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's an interesting thought. Let me break it down a little bit. See, God gives his children gifts that they might be used to build each other up in love. So he doesn't give you a gift so you can just have one. He gives it to you so you can build each other up in love. To minister the gift means to use it. The gift does no good if it's not placed into action. Now, one of the gifts of God are like a coin that, you know, you put it in your bank, you know, as a kid. You ever get one of your relatives, hey, you know, silver dollar. Maybe they don't give those to you anymore, but, you know, something like that. Here, put it in your piggy bank. Many of you are looking at me like, what's a piggy bank? Never mind. It's a place where you'd put your silver dollar that you also can't get. Never mind about that. But the one nice thing about a piggy bank, if you had a hammer, you could have a full withdrawal right away. That was kind of fun. But the idea was you'd take this thing and you'd save it for something. You'd save it for something. A lot of us, way back, there was a thing called savings bonds. They probably still have them. You know, and you'd invest in this thing, and you had a little piece of paper that said you did, and eventually it'd be mature. What that meant is you'd get your money back, and maybe a little extra. If you're in a mutual fund, which this might touch more of you, you're in a mutual fund, you get a piece of paper that says what's your investment. You had an original investment. It tells you what your investment is now worth. That's all good. See, nothing that we do is tied to the idea of just keeping the original. Nothing that we do. Everything that we do is tied to some sort of an enhancement, something that gets bigger, something that we can use more. And so these gifts are no good if they're not used, if they're not placed into action. So to be a good steward of our gifts and of the manifold grace of God, we must use what he gives us. You with me so far? Safety and security in ourselves is not even a part of God's mind for us. What was that you're talking about? About a bridge and you can even jump up and down on it? I know some of us that if we got on a bridge and it moved a little bit, never mind what the sides are doing, where the dirt is, you're on this bridge and if it starts moving, we get nervous. Now, I'd like to know, how many of you have been stopped on the McCarran Bridge over the freeway? Anybody? And felt it go wah, 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 as people drive by? That's a very strange feeling. There's been a few times going, is it supposed to do that? Well, it's actually made to do that. Our safety and security is not something we can always point to and say, it looks like this, it feels like this, it's okay, I feel solid because it's not moving. Most of the gifts of God occur in what we might call open field. If you're a basketball person, full court press. If you're going to do this, do it all the way. And we don't look at the things that are going on. That's one of the things interesting about those sorts of things in sports, whether it's a full court press or one of those strange deals that happens when the team is way down and they need to force a turnover. Turnover's not blueberry or apple. They're going to force a turnover. And it's the weirdest looking thing you ever saw. Suddenly this blah, 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 kick goes around. You go, is that the best the guy could do? He's not trying to make it go a long way. He's trying to force a turnover. For us, we look at having a gift and, hey, look at that. I have the gift of wisdom. I am so cool. Really? It doesn't mean anything unless you use it. How about a gift of administration? Yep, I use that all the time, you know, on my checkbook. Really? Oh, that's really good. Because I'm sure that's why God gave it to you. Your own checkbook. Right on, yeah, that's good. See, to be a good steward of our gifts and of the manifold grace of God, we must use what he gives us. There's a qualifier here. We minister it to one another as good stewards. The gift is not for you to just have and put it, as it were, in your spiritual piggy bank, where if you want to let it loose, you can use a hammer, but you know, it's kind of nice if it stays there. At least you got it. They're not like that. We live at risk. If you doubt that, you really need to talk to your insurance company. They have something called actuarial tables. They actually figure out what the likelihood is that you're going to survive to a certain age or whatever. They figure that out. You know why? Because they'd go broke if they just insured everybody for the same amount of money. They don't let that happen. To be a good steward of our gifts and of the manifold grace of God, we must use what he gives us. And it's no good waiting until you feel like everything's okay and you're secure now. You can't do that. Or you can, but it doesn't work out well. Safety and security in ourselves, it's not even a part of God's mind for us. So you have to understand this. We tend to look at security as a God. But God doesn't even think about it that way. He is our security. You say, well, yeah, but I've seen Christians, they lost all their money. They did. You know what? God can take away and God can provide. And he does. It's an amazing thing to watch. It's even more amazing to be involved in it. See, he does this thing called restoration. It's part of his grace. You don't deserve it. But he just does it. So we look at this like, well, his gifts are given so he can be secure. And I've got to tell you straight up, no. His gifts are given that you might risk them and use them and even take the risk of being a bit of a fool. Well, I don't like that. Join the club. But that's what being tested by the word often means. Because if you believe the word of God, you're going to appear as a fool to somebody. So we live at risk. We're held by this thread. But the thread is the thread of the Holy Spirit. And it can't fail. The Holy Spirit never fails. Never fails. Did I say never fails? He never fails. Our operation and our gifts is by faith. Our faith grows by using it. This is one of the reasons, by the way, that you can go and be a Christian for, you know, 20, 30, 40 years, whatever it is, but you don't seem to grow. You know why? You've kept your gift wrapped and put away. I've heard a saying, and I think it's probably true. It comes in the form of a question. What's the richest place on earth? Graveyard. That's because everybody leaves their dreams there. Now we can get into a kind of a avant-garde, new agey type of approach for dreams. I'm not talking about that. But God has placed something on each one of our hearts. He's calling us to something. We're not supposed to be small. I'm not talking about physical stature. He's calling us to walk peripateo, walking at large. You're walking. Did you know that there's a way you can walk? Like, you kind of walk like this. And you walk down a dark alley. You're a target for mugging or any other kind of illegal activity. You know why? Because you're walking like a victim. If you're walking at large and you're walking down that same alley,
It doesn't matter who's down that alley. They're going, whoa, I don't know what that guy's got, but I don't want it. Walking at large, in the concept of walking in the sense of the scripture of God, the truth of God, his word, he doesn't call us to walk small. He doesn't call us to be small. He calls us to be more than we could ever be because we have his gifts. We're able to do those things. Now, there's another side to this, of course, that if you don't use his gifts, you become smaller. And that explains why, for many of us, we come to the end of our life and we feel like, I really haven't got much to show for this. I wonder why. You say, well, I didn't like the gift I got. I'm sorry. Take it up with him. He's the one that gave it. But I wanted a gift like Sally has. Really? Now, I love Sally. Sally, would you stand up for a second? I love Sally very much. Yes, sir. How similar are we?
Not at all. Except for Jesus.
Except for Jesus, yes. Do you understand? I mean, I'm trying to make a point. I'm trying to be at least a little humorous. Maybe that's all it is, just very slightly humorous. That we're not the same person. So if I desire her gift, what happens? It looks really funny. She has this really nice thing around her neck. Do you know what happens if I wear that? I look really funny. It looks great on her. It looks really funny on me. So what if I desire that? What if I want that?
A scarf,
yes. What? Thank you. I obviously don't buy very many of those for anybody. So, okay, so I've got a scarf. You guys look at me and say, well, you're kind of looking like Sally. What are you doing? She's just so cool. I wanted to look like her. Looking like someone and being like someone are not the goal. They're just not the goal. The goal is to be the person that God has made you to be. You have to have his gift to you, not his gift to Sally. It fits Sally. It won't fit you. Well, I've looked in the Bible, Pastor, and there's only a certain limited number of gifts. Really? Funny thing about those gifts. You know, I've seen them, and I've even tried to define them. I don't know, have you tried that? It's really interesting. I think the reason for that is there's a little bit of variance, even with what we would consider, oh, that's this gift of evangelism. What does that mean? I can tell you I'm a gifted evangelism. I have no natural knowledge of how to do that. So anybody that comes to Christ through my ministry, it's a result of a gift. But I've also been told that it's because you're willing to try it. Risk. Again. That's weird. So, we have to believe the Lord enough to ask him for and then use our gifts. We have to do that. It's not enough to just ask him for it. And then it's not enough to say, well, he knows where I live if he wants to send one. He likes to be asked. You may be tried by the word of God on that question alone. I don't want to do that because I'd rather he just did it and then I'd know for sure. What do you think about what Jesus said? He said that we're supposed to ask and knock, and seek. I don't know about that. That seems kind of funny. See, if we believe the Lord enough to ask him and then use the gifts he gives us, then our faith is imperfect if we don't do that. Our faith is something that we look as rather an intangible, but you know when you got it. And if we believe the Lord enough to ask him for and then use the gifts and our faith is growing, I don't think you have to worry about faith, but our faith, though it is imperfect, is coming together. It's getting stronger. But if we don't do that, it remains imperfect. And then we either have to get serious with God and grow, one of our favorite words, right? Or we can ignore his ways and his faith and we live in a cocoon of our own making. We look and talk spiritually. We sound okay. Like we really know something. But we have no real power or practice in the things of God in reality.
There's a couple ways you can tell that, by the way. The way you can tell is when you have a gift and you're confronted with the very thing that gift is created for, and you do this, and you walk away. See, the thing that God is calling us to is not acting like someone else. He's trying to help you to be who He made you to be. And trusting Him and believing Him in the middle of all those things is super important. Now, our life in the Spirit is only successful when He lives through us by His power. Success can be measured various ways, but typically in our culture, success is measured by the amount of money that you have at the end of your life. That's a terrible measure, because you can't change anything then. When He lives through us by His power and gifts, then we're really where we need to be. But if we have a form of godliness but deny its power, then we're truly lovers of pleasure. And it's interesting. Philedonos, this is a Greek word, and it means we're fond of pleasure, even voluptuous. It's kind of an odd term. You know, I never thought of myself that way. But a lover of pleasure and not lovers of God. There's a clean distinctive. We're either this or we're this. And entirely too many of us are very content to be lovers of pleasure. Say, how can you tell? Really easy. It's where your first thought goes. It's where your first thought goes. Well, I'm just, you know, doing my own thing. And then you're the one that goes to the football game and you're screaming. And you go, something's fishy there. Let's take a look at Romans 12, just real quick. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Then there's verse 6, kind of the summary of what I've been saying. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Now, interestingly, I'm looking at the wording here. Let us use them as intrinsic within the language, but those words don't exist in the original text. But it's inherent in the text, okay? When you have these gifts, it's impossible for the writer to conceive of the fact you'd have the gifts and not use them. Yet within our culture, we oftentimes will say, I have the gift of this. Ever do a spiritual gifts test? All of us have. And we do the spiritual gifts test. Go, look at this. I got 18 on that one. And we would no more use that than the man on the moon. That gift is worthless to you. Looks good on paper. You know, you can pencil whip a spiritual gifts test too. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. I wish I could just leave this last part off, but see, as it talks about these different gifts, that's not an exhaustive list. Now, many of us would like that to be the exhaustive list. We look there, I don't have any one of those, I'm free and loose. No, not that easy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. But then you have this question. But Pastor, I've known the Lord for a long time. He hasn't given me the gift of blank. So I haven't asked Him for anything else. You're a fool. In godly love, of course. As the Scripture says, we're not supposed to call anybody a fool. But you're a knucklehead. Doesn't say anything about that word. He hasn't given me the gift of blank, so I haven't asked Him for anything else. Does that sound a little lame to you? It sounds really lame to me. But we will take these gifts and we stratify them. We grade them according to what we think. Well, you know, I want you to pay close attention to some of the gifts. And we just went through a whole list of them. That's not an exhaustive list. But we typically look at some of those gifts that are quite often called the power gifts. And the reason we look at those gifts is because everybody knows when you got one of those and you get to use it and people think you're really something. I got news for you. If that's our rationale for asking for gifts, we've already missed it. That thing called humility, I mean, did I miss something? See, the problem that we have so often is we turn this around. We act like we're really humble, but actually it's just a form of pride. Well, he hasn't given me this gift. Who's the giver? God? And we're going to question him about why he didn't give us this one? I just consider the fact he got off light. Because there's other gifts you're going to have. And those gifts will lead you into a place where you'll get tested by the word over and over and over again. Consider the person who has a gift of healing. Just consider. Say, well, that doesn't exist. Really? Then we sure have a lot of hospitals of sick people. The gift exists to answer something, that there's a need. All of the gifts, there's a need. But if you have that gift of healing and you pray for someone and they aren't healed, now what? Do you see how you could be tested by the word? How that's not necessarily a bad thing. You say, well, it's kind of tough on the person sick. You could look at it that way. But every one of the gifts is much more like a conduit. It's not a package. Something passes through. In other words, if you have a gift of healing, it isn't that you heal, God heals. If he chooses not to, you're off the hook. Now, do you look like a fool? Sometimes. You ever prayed for somebody that wasn't healed? Yeah. I won't ask because I think it usually runs with pastors, but have you ever prayed for somebody and they died? That's really exciting. You ever prayed for somebody and you didn't know they were healed? And you found out later they were? Makes you feel really good. I told you about that situation. See, the issue is not what you don't have. It's what you do have. We spend so much silly time. Oh, if I was only this way. Never mind that. Be who he's made you to be. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the person you are today is not the same exact person you're going to be in his presence when we're with him. Have you thought about that at all? So this is like a temporary sort of thing. You might be like different. I think we've, you know, a different body that doesn't die, can't feel pain, there's no tears. Oh, there's a few differences. It's not very big, though. It's a lot different than here. So is it not also possible that you might have something that God has given you as a gift, and the only place it's even needed is here? Think about missions. Jesus comes back. There's no more need for missions. You'll never encounter another lost person in your whole life. No missions. It's a funny thing. The issue is not what you don't have, it's what you do have. God has given, unless his word is false now, and I don't think it is, he has given every one of you at least one gift. He may have given you more than one, but he's given you at least one. Instead of fighting with God about somebody else's gift, or I don't like the way that one works, or whatever, just use the one you got. Watch what happens to your faith, because really that's called obedience. And there's more than one kind of obedience, really. If God says, hey, go do this, and we go, well, take the example of Moses. Well, I don't talk very good. I'll have Aaron talk for you. Can't you just go find someone else? Now, if you really look into this, that was a ridiculous exchange. Just ridiculous. The guy's raised in Egypt. He's like a prince. He's under the Pharaoh. He's like raised as the Pharaoh's son. He can't talk. Funny thing. Take a look. You'll never see that mentioned before that time. It wasn't a big deal, apparently. But now that God wants to use him, it becomes a big deal. Can we relate? Because we don't just look at the thing of, well, my gift is really not all that great. We will talk ourselves out of believing in God because we have to trust him, but we really don't want to. We don't want to be seen as foolish because who knows? He might not come through. No, I can probably tell you that guaranteed he won't. You say, well, that's a weird statement to make. No, it's not. If you want someone to grow, they have to learn both, as Paul said, both to abase, be abased and to abound. You need to learn both. And quite often when we step out the first time, you have a failure. It doesn't work right. It's okay. It's not permanent. It's a learning thing. Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to trust? And every single gift, and I can divvy them up for you if you'd like. We can go through every part of the scripture that talks about gifts of the Lord, you know, the gifts of the Father, the gifts of the Son, gifts of the Holy Spirit, or we can divvy it up, you know, fivefold ministry. You can divvy it up any way you want. You have those gifts. You're afraid to use it. But the issue is not what you don't have, it's what you do have. And if you have that gift, God gives gifts to us and we're all a part of the body of Christ. It's not like you're some weirdo. You're part of the body. No matter what type of gifts you have, and even more strange is even what types of gifts you don't have. If I only had this gift, I'd do better where I am. And who died and left you is God. See, sometimes we don't think about it, what we're saying. We're actually making an accusation against God himself. We see in the scripture, the pot is on the wheel and says to the potter, why'd you make me like this? Okay, now we don't get into talking pots too much. If you hear a pot talking to you, you're at least overworked. But in the scripture, we see an example of this. And the example is supposed to be for us. We're the cracked pots. We're the ones that look at God and say, why'd you do this to me anyway? We have no concept of what he's really doing, and we don't care. Living in faith and ministering or using our gifts is not a weird thing. It's not misguided. It's actually how we're supposed to live as Christians. Real Christianity is not a set of rules or guidelines. It's a living relationship with Jesus Christ. That changes everything. So we look at gifts. It's not a matter of, I need him to accept me. He already accepts you. You're accepted in the beloved. Congratulations, you're in. Okay, now what? Well, I think maybe just lay low and hope nobody notices me. I've looked in the Word a lot. I can't find that as an option. I'm sorry. Well, I'm kind of shy. You know, God can use shy people. You don't even have to talk. My dad was a great musician. He loved being in the back line. He hated being up front. He could do it if he had to. Again, we do what we're paid for, right? But he loved being in the back. Some of us are created, as it were, to be in the back. And it's okay. That's where the gift works. That's where that happens. Some are put forward. Shock of shocks. You have a pastor that was afraid to speak to people. Now, that's not going to last long, or something has to happen, right? I hated speech class. Despised it. Somebody believed in me. Doggone it. Messed me up. You know, I've spoken to like 950 people at a time, and I still think it's weird. I can't figure out why anybody would want to listen, for one thing. But the other thing is, I remember a day, if there were one or two people in a room, I wouldn't say anything because I was scared to death. I'm still scared. But it's the gift that God's given me. Notice that the gift doesn't take away the fear sometimes. So my question to you is, what is he calling you to do? What gift has he given you? Or have you been one of those that he knows where I live, I'm not going to ask him right now? He does know where you live, but that's not necessarily the best way to find out what he's called you to do. Can I encourage you in something? That right now, just bow your heads and just talk to him. Say, Lord, that's the weirdest message I've ever heard. He's talking about knuckleheads. He is one. But Lord, would you give me the gifts that you want to give me and show me how to use them? He'll always answer that prayer. And while you're at it, you tell him this famous one. Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, just show me and I'll do it. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and how we can come to you, we can trust in you, we can know what you have for us. I thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you give to your people, to your kids. They're gifts of use, not gifts of attainment. I thank you that you continually refresh us and continually bring us in a place where we're not enough. We always have to rely on you. Thank you so much. Help us not to rely on false pride. Help us not to rely on a false humility. Lord, to realize in truth that apart from you, we can do nothing. May we function, Lord, in your body, ministering to one another the very gifts that you give us. And may we live our lives in such a way that your gift is manifest and that they see you and not us. In Jesus' name, amen.